In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, before we get started, right away, I'm questioning what in the world was I thinking, agreeing to give a talk after Father Todd. I think I got tricked into it. So if I say anything that even comes remotely close to contradicting something Father Todd said, he's right and I'm wrong. Just want to give that disclaimer before we begin. But like Mitch and Father Todd have said, our theme for the year is the pursuit of heaven. And I've been asked today to speak on prayer and what role does prayer play in our pursuit of heaven. And so we're going to view prayer today through the lens of seeing it as a personal response to God's presence. And today what I'll try to do is I'll try to answer three different questions. And so our answers to these questions are going to be based on what we learn in the scriptures, what we read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and also based on an essay that I'm going to provide to you guys by Father Armand Nigro, called Prayer, A Personal Response to God's Presence. So the three questions we're going to seek to answer and discuss today are, one, what is prayer? What is prayer? Two, how do I enter into prayer? And then three, why is prayer essential to my pursuit of heaven? So what, how, and why? And so as our friend Mitch likes to say, he says, we should always begin with the end in mind. I think you read that in a book somewhere, but I think that's very true. And you know, we should begin with the end in mind. And if we're talking about the pursuit of heaven, what is the end of the pursuit of heaven? What is the goal? Well, the goal of pursuing heaven is entry into heaven. So as I was preparing for this talk, I was just praying about What is entry into the kingdom of heaven going to be like? And I was like, you know, Jesus probably has some teachings about that. And as I'm reading through the Gospels, and Jesus has quite a few parables about what entry into the kingdom of heaven will look like. Father Todd mentioned one of them, which is a really tough parable. And in each parable I came across, I was like, man, this one's tough. This one's tough. This one's tough. And they're all tough. None of the parables about entry into the kingdom of heaven are lighthearted or easy. But the Lord kept leading me to one parable in particular. And at the end of this parable, Jesus tells us that many are invited, but few are chosen. So when talking about entry into the kingdom of heaven, many are invited, but few are chosen. And so the way that he gets to this closing line is that Jesus tells us, he says that the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And the king sent out his servants into the kingdom to gather in those that he had invited. But Jesus tells us that those the king had invited would not come. So the servants return to the king and they tell him, those that you have invited to your son's wedding feast, they will not come. And so the king is saddened just by this report. But it's very important for us to know that this king is a whole lot like the merciful father that Jesus tells us about in the parable of the prodigal son. So the king is saddened by this news, but the way that he responds is that he decides, I'm going to extend a second invitation, an invitation of mercy. So he gathers even more of his servants and he tells them, look, this time I want you to go out to those whom I've invited and I want you to tell them that my banquet is ready. Tell them that I have killed my oxen and my fattened calves for them. The best of what I have is ready for them. The banquet is ready. Come into the feast. And so he sends out his servants, and his servants go and they extend this invitation of mercy to those whom the king has invited. And Jesus tells us that those who are invited, they receive this invitation, but they make light of it. Some of them ignore it. Others reject it. Jesus tells us that they had better things to do. They went off to their farms, to their businesses. because they were just making light of the invitation. Jesus tells us that others even reacted violently to the king's invitation. They seize the king's servants, they treat them shamefully, and then they kill them. And so when word makes it back to the king, what has happened? Again, he is saddened that his invitation of mercy has been rejected. But in addition to that, the king is also filled with righteous anger. The king is furious. So the king, who is a merciful father, is forced into his role as a just judge. So this time, instead of gathering his servants, the king is forced to gather his troops, and he sends his troops out into the kingdom, and his troops destroy those wretched murderers and burn their city to the ground. And so at this time, the king gathers more of his servants and he tells them, those who were invited to the wedding feast were not worthy. So go therefore into the kingdom and invite into the wedding feast anyone and everyone that you see. Go out into the streets and the alleys, anyone that you lay your eyes upon, whether you think they are good or they are bad. They've now been invited by the king. So extend my invitation and gather them in. And so his servants do this. They go out into the alleys and the streets everywhere. Anyone they see, they invite them to the wedding feast. And the banquet hall begins to be filled. And this brings the king joy. And the king is observing all of these people who've accepted his invitation. And he enters the banquet hall to greet all of these people. And what he sees is that all of the people in the banquet hall are wearing these beautiful wedding garments. But then he comes upon one man, and there's one man who is not wearing a wedding garment. And so the king approaches this man, and he asks, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man is speechless. He's just reduced to silence. But something that's very important for us to know before we start feeling sorry for this man is that all of Jesus's listeners to this parable, they would have known, in this day and age, if you were invited to a wedding feast by a wealthy family, or especially by a royal family, upon arrival to the feast, you would be provided with a wedding garment. And especially in this case, these people are being gathered in off the streets. These people can't afford a wedding garment. But upon arrival, they're presented with the wedding garment by the king. So that is why this man is speechless. He's reduced to silence because he has no excuse. Because he has rejected the king's offer of the wedding garment. And this would have been a severe insult to the king. So at this point, the king gathers his attendants and he says, bind this man hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. So, like I said, that's a tough parable. And there's a lot happening there. So what is the lesson here when talking about entry into the kingdom of heaven? When we boil it down, Jesus is telling us plainly that eternal salvation, entrance into the kingdom of heaven, involves two essential components. And these two essential components are invitation and preparation. Invitation and preparation. And the truth is that we can neither invite ourselves, nor can we fully prepare ourselves. So Jesus does not mince words here. He very forcefully tells us that those who were not granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven are the ones who received the king's invitation, but they made light of it. They rejected it. And they did so because other things were more important to them. And that one man half-heartedly accepted the king's invitation to the banquet, but he ignored the necessary preparation. He refused to put on the wedding garment. So it's very important for us to note here that it's not just the murderers who did not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's also those who were pretty normal people like you and me, working people, who refused to humbly accept the king's invitation or to put on the wedding garment that he provided. So according to Jesus, normal people are at risk of not entering the kingdom of heaven. So that's some really bad news. That's some terrifying news. But like Father Todd said, sometimes we need to study the bad news and experience a holy fear for at least a moment before we can gaze upon the good news and appreciate it for the gift that it is. And it would be a real mistake for us to only look at the bad news in this parable, because the good news is also there, and it is so good. But we can miss it if we're distracted, if other things are more important to us. The truth is that invitation and preparation are the good news. Because Jesus also tells us plainly that those who accept his Father's invitation and those who receive and cooperate with the necessary preparation will enter the kingdom of heaven. The invitation is initiated by God, and it is either accepted or rejected by us. And the preparation, the wedding garment, is also provided by God, and it too is either accepted or rejected by us. So what do we mean by preparation? What is the wedding garment? Well, in the book of Revelation, St. John is given a glimpse into the heavenly wedding banquet. So he sees this parable come to life. He observes the kingdom of heaven filled with people dressed in white robes and wedding garments. And he learns from one of the heavenly elders that their garments have been washed pure white by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ. So the wedding garment that we are called, that we are all offered, is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. A saving relationship that we can either accept and put on, or we can reject. So the good news is that both the invitation and the preparation are provided by the Lord. Like Father Todd said, we are saved by grace. The Father invites us, and the Son purifies us. He purifies us because we cannot purify ourselves, and nothing unclean or unholy can enter into heaven. So if entry into the kingdom of heaven is all about invitation and preparation, what does this have to do with prayer? Well, we will begin with this question. What is prayer? So the Catechism tells us that God tirelessly invites each person to that mysterious encounter with him known as prayer. In prayer, God's invitation of love always comes first. Our own step toward God is always a response. It is an acceptance of his invitation. And Jesus tells us in the Gospels, it was not you who chose me, but it was I who chose you. So the Lord is radically available to us. And our response to his radical availability, our response to his love, should be a personal acceptance of his invitation to prayer, an invitation into an intimate family relationship with my Creator and Savior. And so the Catechism goes on to tell us that prayer is not only a gift of grace, but also a determined response on our part. It always presupposes effort. Prayer is a battle. Against whom? Well, against ourselves, against our own laziness, indifference, or distraction, and against the wiles of the tempter who does all that he can to turn man away from prayer, away from union with God. The spiritual battle of the Christian's new life is inseparable from the battle of prayer. So, if we ever view prayer as boring or optional, we are sorely mistaken, because there is a battle raging around us and within us, whether we are engaged in that battle or not. And as men, the reality of this battle should truly ignite a fire within us. So Jesus says that my entrance into the kingdom of heaven is determined by my acceptance of the Lord's invitation and my wearing of a wedding garment. Then prayer is my acceptance of his invitation to dwell with him here and now in this life. And looking back to the parable, we may ask ourselves why. Why would those otherwise normal people reject the king's invitation? And why would they reject the wedding garment? How could other things possibly be more important to them? And at first glance, it can honestly be hard to make sense of it. But if we sit with that question for just a moment, then the next logical and necessary question becomes, why do we so often reject his invitation here and now, us? If the Catechism says that prayer is ultimately an invitation from God and a pure, gratuitous gift of grace, then why do we ever reject his invitation? And what does it mean for me if I make light of the Lord's invitation to prayer? What does it mean for my eternal dwelling with him? Do we see the strong and undeniable connection here? Will we allow ourselves to see this connection? For those who wish to enter the kingdom of heaven at the end of their earthly life, but neglect to enter the kingdom during this life, neglect to enter into an actual relationship with the Lord, these are the people who are in grave danger of hearing those terrifying words of our Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me, for I never knew you. So to even think about the one who created you in your mother's womb and the one who knows every hair on your head, telling you, I never knew you, that's an agonizing thought. But those who do not regularly show up in prayer are refusing the invitation to be known by God, to be purified. So maybe this gathering tonight is the Lord sending one of those clarifying and merciful invitations into his banquet, because he is, first of all, a merciful father. He has killed his oxen and his fattened calves for you. All that he has is yours. Everything is ready. So come into the banquet of prayer. Because again, if we accept the Lord's invitation to prayer and we enter into the life of the Trinity here and now, then we can have confidence that at the end of our earthly journey, we will hear those glorious words of our Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is what prayer is. Prayer is a personal response to the presence of God, a daily acceptance of his invitation into a saving relationship. And when discussing what prayer is, we should also be aware of the difference between learning about God or thinking about God and actually praying. Because thinking and learning about God are good, and these are necessary endeavors, but they are not, in essence, prayer. Prayer is a dialogue between you and God. Prayer is a direct, I am yours and you are mine interaction. So listening to podcasts from Father Mike Schmitz or Bishop Barron, or reading posts from Trent Horn, these can be worthwhile endeavors. But we cannot allow these activities to replace time for genuine prayer. We can't become Catholic podcast junkies, because Jesus says that it is necessary for us to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you love someone, you don't just think about them. You spend time with them. So it's time for us as mature Christian men to move beyond the idea that prayer is simply something that we do or some sort of pious activity, and to fully embrace the reality that prayer is a loving and saving relationship that we enter into with the God who has loved us first, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if this is what prayer is, then the next question becomes, how do I enter into prayer? How do I actually enter in? Well, St. Paul tells us, we do not know how to pray as we ought, But the Spirit himself comes to the aid of our weakness and intercedes on our behalf with sighs too deep for words. And Jesus tells us, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what we say in prayer is actually less important than simply showing up. Because again, it is the Lord who does the work. Our charge is to cooperate and to receive. So we should be sensing a theme here. And prayer can be deep. Prayer can be profound. But prayer is not complicated. Entering into prayer is simple. It's for the childlike. When the Catechism tells us that prayer is a mysterious encounter with the Lord, the word mystery in a Catholic sense does not mean unknowable or unattainable. Mystery in a Catholic sense means inexhaustible. So prayer is not inaccessible to the normal person, but it is inexhaustible to every person. We can never exhaust the gift of God himself in prayer. So tonight, I will make a recommendation on how we can enter into prayer based on Jesus' own example in the Gospels, based on his direct instructions to us, as well as the essay that I mentioned from Father Armand Nigro, Prayer, A Personal Response to God's Presence. And again, we'll provide you with that essay. So if prayer is always an invitation from our Heavenly Father, then the answer to how do I enter into prayer is clear. First, I respond to his invitation by showing up. So how did Jesus respond to the Father's invitation to prayer and relationship? Well, we see in the gospel that Jesus would rise very early before dawn. He would leave and he would go off to a deserted place where he would enter into prayer. We also hear Jesus saying things like this in the gospels. Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. Jesus says the Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. So what we see is that Jesus, the Son, approaches God as a father in a familial relationship. Jesus tells us that he knows the Father is always available to him. The Father always hears him. And he tells us that the Father loves him. And in response to the Father's love, Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me. Father Todd said, obedience. I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. So we see Jesus in a familial father-son relationship with God. We see that it's a relationship of love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father in return. And then to show the world his love for the Father, Jesus obeys his Father. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus teaches us the perfect prayer of relationship with the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And so what does Jesus' example mean for us as we enter into prayer? Well, first of all, it seems that Jesus is calling us to show up at a particular time and place each day. So setting is important. Ideally, like Jesus, early in the morning. Because before I can be a man who prays at all times, as St. Paul instructs us to, I must first be a man who prays at set times, like Jesus did. Jesus tells us, when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So Jesus is telling us, have a setting, have a time and a place, a physical inner room that you go to for prayer. But we can't limit this inner room imagery to just a physical space. Jesus is also talking about prayer taking place in this inner room, the spiritual inner room of our hearts and our souls. And we know, the Catechism teaches us, that at baptism, we become temples of the Holy Spirit. So we have the temple of the Holy Spirit as spiritual inner room within us, where we can make contact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And also, Jesus would go off to a deserted place where it was silent. So when we enter into our physical and spiritual inner room, we should be entering into silence. And St. John of the Cross tells us that silence is God's first language. Silence is the first language of God. And so when I show up into this physical and spiritual inner room, the first thing that I'm called to do is to just respond, acknowledge that the Lord is present to me because he has invited me. Father, I know and believe that you are here and that you always hear me. Once we respond and acknowledge that God is present to us because he has invited us, the natural thing to do is to thank him, to give thanksgiving. Father, I thank you for being present to me, for inviting me to this time with you. I thank you for loving me. I'm thankful to be seen and known by you, for being your beloved son. I'm thankful to perceive your voice and to learn your will. And once we have thanked the Father for his love for us, then we just love him in return. Tell the Father, I love you too. I desire to know and to do your will. Help me to do your will, Father. And when we're in this inner room, a physical and spiritual inner room, it is crucial that we have the scriptures with us, the word of God nearby. Because if silence is the first language of God, the scriptures are the word of God. And we'll speak more about this later. But beyond these basics of entering into prayer, entering into relationship, silence, and scripture, we can enter into any type of prayer that we enjoy or that we feel the Lord calling us to, whether that's the rosary, Divine Mercy Chaplet, Liturgy of the Hours, whatever it may be. But entering into prayer in this way, it protects us from the common Catholic pitfall of simply going through the motions, relegating prayer to a completely impersonal process. And we've all fallen into this at times when we become more focused on doing rather than being. Just being with the Lord who has personally invited us. After all, it is Jesus who warns us not to babble like the pagans do, thinking that we will be heard because of our many words. He also warns us not to become people who honor God with our lips, but whose hearts are far from him, worshiping him in vain. So I can't emphasize enough that prayer is about being before it is about doing. Prayer is about being present to a relationship. And so here's an example to kind of help bring this to life. Let's say that your dad has invited you to his birthday party. And you show up to the party. You accept his invitation. You bring a card and you bring a gift. You set your card and your gift on the little gift table. You sing happy birthday when everyone sings happy birthday. You eat some of the cake and ice cream. You know, you go through all the motions of being at the party. You even kind of help clean up the plates and stuff at the end. But then you leave. And you leave the party without making meaningful contact with your dad. Now, did any of that doing, any of the going through the motions of being at a party, did any of that impact your relationship with your dad? You accepted the invitation, but then you didn't put on the wedding garment of relationship. If you didn't stop and make eye contact with your dad, just grab him by the shoulders and give him a hug, give him a kiss and tell him, happy birthday, Dad. Thank you for inviting me to your party. I love you. I love being here with you, Dad. So both of these people could say, yeah, I went to Dad's party. But these are two completely different things. And so this is a lot like prayer. When we say that we're praying, which of these two approaches are we taking? Because more important than going through the motions of prayer is that we stop just to be with God, to be present with him, receiving the Father's love, thanking him, and loving him in return, telling him, I love being here with you, Lord. That is prayer. That is the mysterious and loving encounter that the Lord longs for. The Lord is consumed with zeal for his house, the house of our inner room. He earnestly desires to share this space with us, where we allow ourselves to be known by him. And so we must get beyond the idea that when we pray that we're down here and God is up there somewhere and we're just waving our hands in hopes that he sees us and hopes that he hears us. Because that is not who God is, and that is not how he desires to interact with us. We don't have to earn his attention or his affection. Our Father does not want us to have an insecure and faithless prayer life. He wants us to approach him with complete and utter trust, like a little boy approaching his daddy. And as I was preparing for this talk, one morning I was just in tears thinking about my little boy Blaze. So when he was old enough to get out of bed himself, he would always be the first one to wake up, and it would still be dark outside. And he would come find daddy in daddy's inner room. And he would always, kind of try to sneak up on me. But every morning, I knew he was coming and I was ready. So he would think he was sneaking up on me, but I knew I was waiting for him. I was waiting for him to come to me. And he would just come and he would tackle me and he would lay his head on my chest and he would just hug me. And we wouldn't really say anything, but then he would just look at me and say, "Daddy, I love you." And this interaction with Blaze, it wasn't always filled with the heights of emotion, and it wasn't really filled with an abundance of words, but it was a genuine moment of contact, a moment of steady presence and stability and tenderness. And this is what God wants with us every day. And some days, he'll communicate something more to us, more than just, "I love you." He'll give us some details. But every day, he desires to be a stable and loving presence to us. He desires to be our Father who is always there, who can never be surprised when we just show up and bury our head in his chest and tell him that we love him. St. Augustine tells us that God is closer to us than our inmost being. God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And having said that, the Lord also tells us through the prophet Isaiah that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So how can both of these be a reality? How can God's ways and his thoughts be so far beyond us, yet he's closer to us than we are to ourselves? Well, this is only possible because Jesus has bridged the gap. God became man in Jesus. And through Jesus, the merciful Father runs to his prodigal sons. He runs to our inner room, to his temple with zeal. He gives a wedding feast here, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us here in this temple on our behalf. So through prayer, we are truly immersed in the Holy Trinity itself. This is mind-blowing, and that's the standing invitation that the King has extended to us. So go to your inner room to pray, to simply be with your Lord and Savior. And we cannot fail to acknowledge that the height of all prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, an adoration of our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. We as Catholics don't have to wonder if our wedding garment has been washed white by the blood of the Lamb, because we have been invited straight to the source and the summit, straight to the Lamb's body and blood in the Eucharist. So please accept the Lord's invitation to the Holy Mass and to adoration as frequently as you possibly can. I missed that slide. So thirdly, why should I pray every day? Why is prayer essential? Why should I pray throughout the day? Well, the answer to this question should be pretty obvious at this point. We can look back again to the parable of the wedding feast. And if entrance into the kingdom of heaven comes down to our acceptance of the Lord's invitation and our wearing of a wedding garment, then to be ready for that crucial moment, we should be accepting the Lord's invitation to be with him here and now through prayer. We should be receiving and washing our wedding garment white in the blood of the Lamb now. About 5 years ago, Katie, my wife, and I, we actually had an experience with a family member who had a dramatic and amazing deathbed conversion. We shared this experience with Father Andrew Merrick, and he was honestly pretty amazed because he said that deathbed conversions are actually pretty rare. He says that most of the time, the state of a person's heart and soul during their life persists unto their death. So it would be foolish of us and dangerous of us to assume that we'll get our hearts right in the future or delay committing to a prayerful relationship with God. The cold, hard truth is that today or tomorrow could be our last day. So let's decide now where our heart will be before our last day comes. Jesus says very clearly, "For at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." And maybe at this point in the talk, you're asking yourself, is Luke being a little extreme here? Is he reaching a little bit? Well, the Catechism tells us that prayer is a vital necessity. And then to just drill this point home, the Catechism quotes St. Alphonsus Liguori, who's a doctor of the church. And he tells us plainly, those who pray are certainly saved. Those who do not pray are certainly damned. So the good doctor does not leave much room for nuance or interpretation here. This is why prayer is essential. Because the very purpose of this life is to know, love, and serve God in this world so that we may live with him forever in the next. And the source of relationship with God on this side of eternity is prayer. And so an important or common question kind of within the why of prayer is another how question. How do I even know if it's God's voice that I'm perceiving in prayer? How do I know if it's just my own thoughts or even if it's a lie from the evil one? Well, this is where silence is of the utmost importance because God tends to speak to us again in that still small voice. Silence is the first language of God. And Blaise Pascal famously said that all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. So this points us back to Jesus' instruction to go to our inner room to pray, because in that inner room, we are never alone. We are with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when we allow our hearts and our minds to be informed in silence, and then we reflect on God's words themselves in the scriptures, we can develop confidence that the voice we're perceiving is God's voice. St. Paul tells us that the scriptures, God's own words, are sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word pierces deeply and reveals our own thoughts and intentions for what they truly are. And his word exposes the deceits of the devil. So this is how I know if it is God's voice that I'm perceiving. Prayerful silence and scripture. Silence and scripture. And Father Armand Nigro, in the essay I'll give you, he says that we should not pray without the scriptures. He says they are necessary for genuine prayer. And beyond silent prayer with the scriptures, we have church teaching that serves as guardrails for decision making. And the guidance of a wise priest or spiritual director can be helpful as well. But if we are not personally praying in silence with the scriptures, then these other avenues will be rendered much less effective. God does not want to hide himself from us or make it incredibly difficult for us to know his will. He wants to reveal his will to us. And if there are periods in our life where God seems to be silent, it is only because he's inviting us to go deeper and to persevere in prayer. This is how he invites us to growth. And finally, once I've committed to pray at set times, how do I then pray at all times? Well, the Catechism tells us the invocation of the holy name of Jesus is the simplest way of praying always. When the holy name is repeated often by a humbly attentive heart, the prayer is not lost by heaping up empty phrases, but holds fast to the word and brings forth fruit with patience. this prayer is possible at all times. And when I was a little kid, my grandma Helen, who a lot of you know, she would take me and my siblings and my cousins to the nursing home, and she would say, "Let's go visit the old people." And we always say, "Mama, you're old." But we'd go with Mama to see the old people, and we'd always go to the priest, and the priest would celebrate Mass for the old people. But then, you know, we'd always be ready to leave after that. But Mama was like, "No, no, no, we're going to go visit each one of the old people in their rooms, and we're going to pray with them." And so we'd go into the old people's rooms. And a lot of these people, they couldn't even communicate. They couldn't even speak. But Mama Helen would just bend down to grab their hands, and she would say, "Remember the one word prayer. The one word prayer. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus." And I remember as a little kid, like, "That's not a prayer, Mama." She said, "No, that's the most powerful one word prayer." And now I'm 40 years old, and the catechism says that Mama was right. So again, why should we pray every day? It's not only to prepare for eternal life, but also to access the love, the provision, and the will of the Holy Trinity here and now. Pope Benedict XVI said that man was created for greatness, created for God himself. Man was created to be filled by God, but his heart is too small for the greatness to which it is destined. It must be stretched. So not only does God want us to fill his banquet hall in heaven, he wants to fill us with himself. He wants to bring heaven into our inner room, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus was filled with zeal for the temple, his Father's house in the gospel, here and now, he is filled with zeal for this temple. And the more we meet him where he resides in that silent inner room of our hearts, the more that we allow him to love on us and we love him in return, the more he will stretch us and we will experience actual growth in holiness, the sanctification that Father Todd is talking about. And then the bolder we will become in our faith. We will pray with confidence, knowing that we are arriving to a daily banquet that we have been personally invited to by the Lord. And the more we enter into that banquet here and now, the more ready we'll be with our wedding garment on to enter into the eternal banquet that he is preparing for us in heaven. So please, please do not make light of his invitation. Do not refuse it. Make sure that you are personally responding to the presence of God every single day. Begin your day and end your day in that inner room. Call upon the name of Jesus throughout the day. Do not show up to the ultimate banquet unprepared. The feast is ready now. The Father has prepared his oxen and his fattened calves for you. Everything is ready. Pray and enter into the feast. Amen.